I invite you to turn with me this evening to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1 down through verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, down through verse 11. In earlier chapters, Isaiah has presented us with a picture of a scorched earth, and it's brought about by the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land has been burned up, the forests have been cut down and laid bare, not a tree remains. Israel, you recall, has been compared to a forest that is burned to the ground, chapter 9, verse 18, and her land is scorched, desolate. Assyria also has been compared to a forest, cut down to the ground, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. And so the picture is that both Jews and Gentiles have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we come to the beginning of chapter 11, we find that every mouth, Jew and Gentile alike, has been stopped and shut up, and all the world is guilty before God. And yet, there is hope. Hope in the branch that sprouts out of Jesse's stem. And that's where Isaiah begins in chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11, but first let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you again this evening, thanking you again for your word, and asking you to open our eyes to behold the wonderful truth of your word. It is filled, O God, with encouragement and promise and hope and guidance, but also with warning and admonition. And so we pray that we would receive your word as from your lips and heart, and that our hearts would add our own amen. So be it to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of your word, so that in our lives we look to you for help alone. We long for the coming King and his glorious kingdom, and especially as we will see this picture here in your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me then for the reading of God's word. Again, Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Isaiah presents us here with a very powerful picture. You can picture it in your mind's eye, a very graphic picture. All the world is nothing but a burned and fallen forest of trees. Assyria and Israel are fallen. Jew and Gentile alike, cut down. There's no life. All is hopeless as far as man is concerned. But then the prophet, looking out at this desolation, sees amidst all those burned and fallen trees a stump, the stump of Jesse. And he doesn't call it the stump of David, for all the glory of David and his kingdom are gone. He calls it the stump of Jesse. It appears lowly, insignificant. And yet from this lowly, insignificant stump, a rod comes forth. A branch begins to grow. And kids, you understand this picture. You've seen a stump of a tree before, I'm sure, somewhere along the way. A tree that's been cut down and all that's left is a stump, a seemingly dead stump. But when you look carefully at it, you begin to see that there's a small green shoot growing out, a little branch beginning to grow from that stump, a little rod sticking out from that stump. That's what Isaiah is setting before us here. And that branch, that rod, that lowly shoot is a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, now we know that on the basis of verse 2 and other passages, but right here we know it on the basis of verse 2, where we read that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's the anointing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, remember what happens at Jesus' baptism. Remember who came down from heaven, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. It came down and rested upon him, and he was anointed for his work. And you can read that about that in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. And Luke will press that a little further. Luke will tell us how Jesus began his earthly ministry in chapter 4 of Luke, where we read that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit anoints Jesus to do his work. And what is his work? To heal, to proclaim liberty, to open prison doors, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to bring good news for the nations. Now that activity is further demonstrated in verses 3 to 5, but it's the way verse 3 begins. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Jesus has come to do the will of his Father, and his delight is in the will of his Father. And here we see a glorious truth, one that perhaps we don't give enough consideration to. The will of the Father and the will of the Son is one. And what is that will? To proclaim good news to the nations, to proclaim that God is favorably disposed toward mankind, summoning men and women to repentance and faith. In Luke chapter 4, again, Jesus quotes from that scroll, the prophet Isaiah. He quotes directly from Isaiah 61, the first two verses. But let me read the third verse of Isaiah 61 for us. And I'll read those first two again that we read a moment ago. But to get the fuller context, I'd like to read that third verse as well. And so when we come to the end here, note how that connects to what we're seeing here in chapter 11. And so again, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And the beautiful picture begins to unfold, doesn't it? At the end of Isaiah chapter 10, back to where we are, no tree is left standing. The forests are laid bare. All the world is guilty before God, Jew and Gentile alike. Every mouth stopped. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then, out of the stump comes this little shoot. And through the work of this little shoot, our Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? The gospel goes forth And as it goes forth, God plants a new forest. And he calls these trees, trees of righteousness. In other words, what he has burned, he will heal. What he has cut down, he will raise up. How does he do this? Well, he does it in verses 3 to 5 by his word and spirit. Verses 3 to 5. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Here is a king who judges not by what he sees or hears, not by the outward appearance, in other words, but he judges with equity and righteousness. And how does he do this? In verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. What is this picture? Well, here is a picture of the king, our Lord Jesus Christ, striking the earth with his word, slaying the wicked with the breath of his mouth. And what is in view here is our king sending forth his word to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what does his word do? Well, it kills and it makes alive. With the law, he kills. With the gospel, he gives life. In the law, he proclaims just condemnation upon all. But in the gospel, he proclaims mercy and grace to all who look to that little shoot, to that branch that arises from the stump of Jesse, as he offers salvation full and free in him. By his word, Jesus, our King, is riding forth, conquering and to conquer. And then verse 5, note verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. It's battle imagery. It's the imagery of warfare. The Son of God is going forth to war. There's a battle raging. It's going on right now. And he means to slay us in our sin and self-righteousness in order that he might make us alive in his Son. Now, of course, the decisive battle has already been won at the cross. But there are still battles to fight as Christ continues to this very day and moment to rescue men and women out of that kingdom of darkness, to bring them into the marvelous kingdom of his light. And again, he does it by means of his word and spirit. That's why at the time of the Reformation, the reformers fought so hard for the centrality of God's word, the centrality of the preaching of that word, the administration of the sacraments. They had confidence that as God's word went forth, and as the sacraments, the visible word, were administered, the Son of God was going to war. And he was actively translating men and women out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's not some idea the reformers came up with. They were standing on the shoulders of the apostles when they taught that. You read the book of Acts, for example. The word is preached, the sacraments administered, and God adds to his church those who are being saved. Perhaps the reason we sometimes find the preaching of the word and the sacraments boring or even irrelevant is because we fail to see them for what they really are. The preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments are an assault upon the kingdom of darkness. It's by these means that the living Christ plunders the house of the strong man who has already been bound as he delivers sinners out of the pit of hell and seats them in heavenly places. Oh, that we would have a greater confidence in the power of God's word. I think of the Apostle Paul writing to Rome, that great city. And what does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Paul expected the going forth of God's word to be the means by which God would gather and protect and preserve for himself his church. Oh, that we would have such confidence that God will use the preaching of his word to save sinners. And I'm so thankful. Many of you have told me, communicated to me that you pray regularly for me for preaching of God's word. And let us also pray that it would be used by God for the salvation of souls, that sinners would be saved, as well as saints strengthened. Because both the unrepentant sinner and the repentant sinner need this gospel. We all need it. We need God to be wielding the sword of the Spirit, perhaps for conversion, certainly also for our sanctification and our growth in holiness and righteousness. Christ, our King, is active to save sinners and to strengthen saints as he meets us with his word through the Spirit, ushering us into his marvelous kingdom. Isaiah directs our attention now to that kingdom. He spoke of the king in verses 1 through 5, and now he directs our attention to this kingdom, verses 6 through 9. And in verses 6 to 9, we read something of the character of his kingdom, and it's clearly a kingdom of peace. But look back to verse 1. A literal reading of verse 1 is this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And here is the fruit that Jesus Christ brings, verses 6 through 9. He brings peace. He brings what no other can bring. He brings peace. And notice how that peace is described in terms reminiscent of the Garden of Eden, of creation and paradise. There is no enmity between beast and beast. The wolves with the lambs, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and a little child leads them. The cow and the bear graze, and their young ones lie down together. The lion eats straw like the ox. Gone is all enmity between beasts. And gone also is all enmity between man and beast. In fact, even the enmity between a child and a serpent, verse 8. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Here is the removal of the curse. Verse 9, for they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What king, or for that matter, what presidential candidate can do this? What king can bring such peace? Jesus alone. His kingdom is the kingdom of peace. And how wonderful that we read also of the expansion of that kingdom, the end of verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now remember in the context here what Assyria wanted, Judah's great enemy at this time. Assyria wanted one thing, world domination. One king, one kingdom, all the nations around, the whole world brought under the rule of one man. Assyria was afflicted with the spirit of Babel, and the result was war, destruction, death, violence. And of course, the spirit of Babel didn't die with Assyria. Alexander the Great and the Greeks, Caesar Augustus and the Romans, more recently Hitler and the Third Reich, and was the result ever peace? Of course not. War, destruction, death, violence. Man cannot bring peace. Only Jesus does. And how does he do it? Not by weapons, not by cannons, not by bombs, by crusades or holy wars. He does it by his cross. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. Now notice that the root of Jesse stands as a banner to the people. Isaiah pictures our great king here not basked in all of his glory and might, but pictures him here still as that lowly root of Jesse. He's pointing us to the suffering servant, the suffering of Christ. And indeed, it's the same imagery he'll use in Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and there is no beauty in him that we should desire him, nothing in him that would attract us to him. He's talking of his suffering. And what is Isaiah saying here? He's saying that it's by the cross that Jesus stands as a banner to the nations, to the people. And here again is the image of battle and warfare. The banner is that around which the troops rally. That flag became a rallying point. And here is the great rallying point, the great banner, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is fixing our attention upon that, upon him. Because it is by the cross that Jesus draws all people unto himself, rallies men and women from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We could go about fighting our wars to end all wars. We can hold peace summits, gather together at our United Nations. None of these things will bring peace, not lasting peace. Why not? Because none of these things can deal with the root problem. The root problem is our sin. And Jesus alone can deal with that. And he does at the cross. So, men and women who long for peace with God and with man, peace that transcends nations and ethnicities and histories and boundaries, can find it in one place alone. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Ephesians chapter 2. His kingdom transcends Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, and in Christ there is no east or west, north or south. This is what his gospel is doing as it goes forth. It unites men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you see it at the end of verse 10. The Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It's striking. The Apostle Paul quotes from this very text near the end of his letter to the Romans in chapter 15. And let me draw your attention to a couple verses there in Romans 15. We can't go through all of it, but where Paul says in verse 8 that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises which he made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes this verse. Isaiah says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And listen to this. There shall be a root of Jesse who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles shall hope. Now, Paul's done something remarkable there. What Isaiah calls his resting place shall be glorious, verse 10. Paul translates and interprets and understands that in terms of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. What is Paul saying? How is he applying Isaiah? He's saying that Jesus lives and Jesus reigns in and by his resurrection. He reigns over the Gentiles. He's conquered sin and death and hell, the grave. He's alive and he lives forevermore. It's the most glorious thing. It's what kept the apostles going. Paul's on the road to Damascus when suddenly he's brought face to face with the risen Christ. And his attention to the letter of the law is replaced by a living Savior. And it propels him to go forth to proclaim this living Christ to those who had never heard. Why would he do this? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, that we would have such a passion, that it would thrill our heart. Do we believe this gospel? Do we have confidence that it is the power of God unto salvation? And that he wants it sent forth to all the earth, to the ends of the earth. Are we willing to bring it? When his gospel is preached, when Jesus is proclaimed, when he is held up as that banner, he is active to heal the brokenhearted, to liberate the captive, to open the prison for those bound, to comfort the mourning, to give beauty in the place of ashes, oil of joy in the place of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He is yet proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And for all who believe on him, his promise is this: you shall be counted among the trees of righteousness. You will never be cut down. You've been planted by the Lord himself. You'll never be cursed as that unfruitful fig tree of the Gospels, for you will be bearing fruit. This is the power of the gospel. The gospel is not first changed lives, but the gospel has the power to change lives, and it does so. And it doesn't merely bring us back to the garden either. It proclaims to us that heaven has been secured. When you are washed by the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, you stand forever accepted before the Lord. And you cannot lose this standing. And that is what frees you to serve him. You don't bear fruit in order to be accepted. You bear fruit because you've already been accepted. No longer are we fruitless trees, unable to bear fruit, worthy to be cut down and burned. Now, in Christ, we bear fruit in season. Our leaves never wither. Whatever we do prospers as we meditate on the law of the Lord written on our hearts by His Spirit. And it's all for His glory. This is the great kindness of His reign. We deserve to be cut down, destroyed, burned. But instead, He gives us His gospel, offering to us salvation, full and free, calling us to seek Him, to come to His cross, where He pardons us and gives us life, that we may bear fruit. May the image and picture here be indelibly impressed upon our minds and hearts. The scorched earth of chapters 9 and 10, replaced now in chapter 11 with a little shoot growing out from the stump of Jesse, but ending as a mighty tree covering the earth, bearing fruit in abundance. And as you consider that image, are you counted among those trees of righteousness? Is your hope in the branch of Jesse's stem? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks to you for this wonderful picture in the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for the apostles' understanding of this passage and of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ ever lives and that he remains active. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do the great battle for our souls and hearts, that you would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be planted by you, that we may be trees of righteousness bearing fruit unto you, knowing that we shall stand before you for all eternity because of the branch of Jesse's stem, because of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in his reign now and forevermore. Amen.